Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Acting on Your New Identity. I believe for far too long the church has focused on the sin issue and neglected our identity in Christ Jesus as new creations, sons of God. Because of this, we're not seeing many of the results the Bible says we should be seeing, mainly due to the fact that we're not approaching God based on our new identity. First, we must know who we are as God's sons. Then we must act on our new identity. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, Father, that we can depend on your word, that we can trust that you're going to perform everything that you said you would do in your word. We thank you for it, Father. And Father, we just pray this evening that by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would reveal truth to us. And we thank you for it. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that we're going to receive this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying here in the last few sessions about our new creation identity. And we have been looking at the new person that we have become now that we're born again. And I believe that this is a truth that too many Christians are oblivious to, that they have gone to church all their life in some instances, and they are oblivious to who they are in Christ Jesus, or who God made them, the fact that they're born again as sons of the living God. You know, that as I was driving home this evening, that was one thought that came to me. This world does everything it can to try and beat out of us any spiritual understanding of any kind. And I was thinking, you know, if we were to share with our coworkers who we are in Christ Jesus and just say, I am a child of God. I am a son of the living God. You know, can you imagine the kind of looks that you'd receive from your coworkers? And yet, this is truth. This is who we are in the world. The world doesn't want to hear this. And unfortunately, I believe that the church has acquiesced to the world's standards and to the world's desires. And as a result, the church, believers, they don't know who they are. They don't realize the authority that they have as children of God. Hallelujah. This is who we are. So I think it's imperative that we take every opportunity to study God's word and to try and get a greater understanding of who we are, because then we'll understand what's been made available to us as his children. Until we understand this, until we understand who we have become and what God has made available to us because of who we are, we're going to run around here thinking that God's withholding stuff from us, and he hasn't withheld any good thing from us. That's what his word tells us. He won't withhold any good thing. But yet it seems like he is, simply because we're the ones with the lack of understanding of what belongs to us already and how to access what belongs to us by faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. He didn't say that it's hard or it's difficult. No. It's impossible to please God without faith. So if we're doing anything outside of faith, we're not pleasing to our Father. Think about that. And if you don't know who you are, then you're not able to exercise your faith because you do not have your faith established in God's word that tells you who you are as a child of God. So these are the reasons why people don't seem to have their prayers answered. It's because they're not, it's because of their lack of understanding of what's already been made available to them, and the fact that they're supposed to access it by faith, believing, by speaking to the mountain, according to Mark 11, 23 and 24, to be removed. You speak to it. You command it. You say, well, how can I command it? You command it by faith. You command it by believing that you are who you are as a child of God, and the authority that has been invested in you. I heard somebody say something, and I hope I can remember it and repeat it accurately. And he was talking about, if you take a police officer and you look at the badge, and you recognize that the badge is the authority, and you see the gun, and the gun is what he uses to enforce the authority that's invested in him. So you take that illustration and you apply it to a child of God. Our authority, or in other words, the badge that we have, is symbolized in the fact that we are children of God. That's how our authority has been invested in us, because we're God's children. We have the authority to command the devil to flee from us, and he must flee. You say, well, I commanded nobody, he didn't do anything. Well, it's because you didn't believe. You didn't believe that you had the authority. So go back to the illustration. The badge is the authority that is symbolized in the fact that we are children of God. That is where our authority is. We've been born this way. So what's the gun? If the badge tells the enemy this is a child of God, then, and that's where his authority is invested, then what's our gun? Well, the Holy Ghost, the anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that enforces. What does he enforce? Our words spoken in faith. You say, well, he doesn't seem to be enforcing my words. Well, probably it's because your words have been spoken in doubt, in unbelief, in fear. And those words are never going to be enforced by the Holy Ghost. You're really empowering the devil every time you speak those fear-filled words. You're empowering him in your life. When you speak words of doubt and unbelief, you're empowering the devil in your life. So let's speak faith-filled words. Well, where are we going to find those? In God's word. Take his word, speak his word, say to the mountain to be removed, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe those things that you say shall come to pass, and you shall have whatsoever you say. You'll have what you say. You say, well, Mark, I don't believe that. Well, you see, that's why it won't work for you. You have to believe that when, you have to believe, first of all, that this, and I'm holding up here the Bible, that this is God's word spoken to mankind. That this is his word to us. And when you accept this, and you are able to take his word and do what his word tells you to do, believing that you're going to have the results that it says that you're going to have. See, that's faith. Particularly when everything around you is telling you the opposite. And for example, I've been saying Mark 11, 23. Just turn over there and look at that verse. See, this is faith. This is how you are able to administrate the promises of God in your life. Instead of thinking that you have to run to God and get the devil off of your back, the truth of the matter is, God has already done everything to get the devil off of your back. and say, well, he's chasing me around all the time. Well, if you take God's word, you're going to be the one chasing him off from your life. And if you, but you can't just say his word. You have to do it in such a way that you're activating your faith. You're speaking your faith as you command. Look at this, Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed. So you're speaking to an inanimate object. See, and I know these are verses that many of you have gone over time and time again, but that's the problem. Whenever we think we understand something and we think we have received the depth of the revelation and the understanding from God's word to the point that we don't have to look at it again, now we fool ourselves into believing a lie, because you'll never come to the end of God's word. You'll never come to the end of the depths of God's word. So as many times as Kenneth Hagin taught this verse, he never exhausted this verse. So look at it one more time. Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You have what you say, but you first have to believe in your heart that when you say to the mountain to be removed, that it is removed. You have to believe that. You can't just think maybe this is going to work. Oh, I don't know if it's going to work or not. I'll give this a try as I try to find another solution. I'll just do this until... See, all of that right there, when you try to come up with plan B and plan C and you're just going to try this for a while, and then you're going to go to something else. See, that's why it's not going to work for you. This has to be your lifestyle, that you are going to stand on his word, confess the word of God, can speak to the mountain, command it to be removed, and bless God, dig your heels in, and refuse to bend or bow, and refuse to let... Let's say it's symptoms in your body. And I know everybody deals with symptoms in their body. I don't think anybody is exempt from symptoms in your body. So you speak to them. You know, I've had symptoms in my body. Even as of late, I've had symptoms. And I command them to be removed. Get out of my body. You can't stay in my body symptoms. Get out in the name of Jesus. And see, going back to where I started with the authority, see, the reason why I can do this and you can do this is because we are sons of the living God. And we are our identity, we take our identity in Christ Jesus. So not only are we sons, but we're also joint heirs with Christ Jesus. He's given us his name, the name that is above every name. And we're able to speak his name and see the enemy run. But it's only because we know who we are. And if you don't know, if you think maybe, well, I've heard somebody else talk about this, maybe I'll try it. But you're not completely committed to it, you know. Then you're fooling yourself, and the enemy is going to know, and he's not going to leave. He's only going to believe whenever he knows that you know who you are, and once that happens, then the devil's going to leave you when you command him to leave. So. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe, you receive them, and you shall have them. When are you going to believe that you receive it? When when you pray, not when it shows up. You say, well, you know, I've heard this before. I tried it for a little while. It worked a little bit. I saw a little bit of change, but then something big happened. And you know, I tried to stand for a while, but then I kind of gave up and it didn't work. And so it doesn't work. Well, here's the problem with that. There's no timetable with our stand of faith whenever it comes to what God said. Now, am I suggesting that every stand of faith has to be 10 years long? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm also not saying that if it doesn't happen the next 20 minutes, that you're supposed to just give up on it. See, that's the microwave mentality that Christians have, that is going to have to work before the next commercial comes on, or else I'm just going to go to the doctor and not fool with it. Well, you know, God's not going to work on that kind of timetable, and in most cases, it's going to take some level of you committing to, I'm going to stand here, you know, until there's no limit. I'm just going to stand here and believe, and I'm going to have the manifestation. I'm going to see it coming to pass in my life. I see it in the spirit. I see my body whole. I see what I have prayed for. You know, maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a job. Maybe you need a job, or maybe you need food, or maybe you need just something material. But when you pray, you believe that you receive it. And don't think that you have to do anything. Yes, there may be a job that you need to do, but at the same time, you know, you need to give God the opportunity to provide for you based on your faith. Amen. So all of this that I've talked about here for the last 15 minutes has simply been what belongs to us through our authority based on our identity as new creations. We can do this because there has been a new birth that's taken place, that you're not the same old person that you used to be. That's good news. And yet, I think all too often, we end up identifying with the old person. We identify with that old man. We don't see that there has been such a change that's taken place. We don't appreciate that change. And it goes back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus. If you want to turn over to that, that's in John chapter 3. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and this is a verse that I refer to often, because it's right in the same vicinity as the verse that everybody's so familiar with, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, you know, here's a verse that you can hear in pretty much any mainline denominational church. People understand that this is the cornerstone of their salvation experience. But what, you know, what amazes me is that this verse can be in the same chapter where Jesus spoke about the new birth, where he spoke about the fact that we were going to be born again. And yet, people don't seem to gravitate towards that teaching. They just gravitate towards, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, but why do they have this life? Why is it given to them? How are they able to have this? It's because there's been a new creation. A new birth has taken place. Your spirit has been reborn. And now you have the capacity to have the life of God on the inside of you, because you're born again. See, this all goes together. It's not, you know, you don't just pull out John 3:16 and look at it and say, well, you have everlasting life. Okay, why? Tell me why. Well, you have to back up in the verse in order to see why. So here we are in John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God did such an amazing thing for us that he enabled us to be reborn as different people. And wow, even when I say that, I still don't understand the depths of this. That we could be reborn. That we went from being the person that existed in this body, that was born in this body. We went from that person through the death, burial, and resurrection. We died the death of the cross in Jesus, and consequently, we were dead in Christ. And now we have been reborn as sons of the living God. You know, there was a message that I had taught several years ago when God began to show me the difference between the two Adams. And that was a tremendous revelation to me, because I could see that there were two Adams. You know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about the fact that there was an Adam at the creation, and that Adam fell, and all the humanity that came through that first Adam, they were born spiritually dead. There was no way around it. It's because of what Adam had done, he had allowed death to come inside of him. The wages of sin is death. Death entered him. He was dead. That's what Jesus said, or excuse me, God said to him. The moment that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And he did die. Not, he didn't drop dead in physical body. He still was walking around. But death entered him, spiritual death. He was dominated by death. His nature changed. His nature went from the nature that God had given him to a fallen nature, where he was with this fallen nature, he was unable to not sin. And see, that's what all of mankind struggles with. They struggle with this idea of, they see what's right. I see what's, like we have the laws of the land. I see these laws, and just natural civil laws. And yet, there's people that will invariably continue to commit sin, commit crime, and not be able to harness their flesh. Why is that? Why can't they stop doing that? It's because of spiritual death. You think about, some of the worst people throughout history, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Stalins, the people that committed these heinous crimes. And we think of those people and, oh my goodness, they're horrible. And they were. But the reason why they were horrible is because they allowed their death nature to run rampant, to not have any restraints whatsoever, and as a result they became these horrible people that were committing all kind of atrocities. But see, every person that is not born again, that doesn't have the nature given to them by Christ, every person that is filled with spiritual death has the potential to be a Hitler a Mussolini, a Stalin, you name it, whoever the worst sinner, criminals, sinners, every person that's not born again, that still has that death nature, they have the potential. All they have to do is just continue to give in to that fallen nature, continue to listen to those voices telling them to do these heinous crimes. You hear people that have been arrested and are in prison because of the heinous crimes, and so often a voice told them to do this, a voice told them to kill somebody. Well, who's that voice? It's the devil speaking to them through their fallen nature. And they're listening, and because they don't have this this conscience that we have who are born again, this conscience of our reborn human spirit, our new nature, that we can walk by and we can trust. Because they don't have that. All they have is just the restraints that is imposed upon them by the civil government, or if it's a child, by their parents. If they get, once they get old enough, then they can say, I'm not listening to you anymore. Then they become a problem for the civil government. And that's why that we have laws to restrain them. But here's the answer. Get born again. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Surrender to Jesus. And experience the new birth. Experience that death of that old man and the new creation in Christ Jesus that will come into existence as a brand new man. When this brand new man comes into existence, he comes into existence with a nature that doesn't want to sin. Now you say, well, are you saying, Mark, that as a new creation, as a believer, that I'll never sin? I'm not saying that. I'm saying you have the ability now to resist sin. You have the desire of your heart now is not to sin. And the enemy has been defeated on your behalf. So he can't make you sin. The devil can't make you do it. You know, that's a farce that a lot of people like to perpetrate on the devil. He just made me do it. No, he didn't. No, you sinned because you wanted to sin. You chose to sin. And it's because you're still living out of that fallen, that unrenewed mind that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, that we're supposed to go through a renewal of our mind. That when we're born again, see, this outer man needs to go through a transformation. And that transformation takes place as our mind is renewed with the Word of God. But if our mind is not being renewed, if it's simply receiving information from a preacher who's just giving his opinion, you're not getting the Word of God. The Word of God is what will change you. This right here, these words, this is what will change you. And look over here. I started in this direction earlier. Let's go here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where we see the mentioning of the two Adams. Let's see, we'll begin here in the 20th verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death. Now what was that? Talked about that already. By man came death. By man came death. The wages of sin is death. What is mankind dealing with? Are they dealing with a sin issue? Or are they dealing with a death issue? Because death is what has entered into mankind. That's what needs to be rectified. That's what needs to change, to go from death to life. And the only way of doing that is to accept what Jesus did for you on the cross, die the death of the cross in Jesus by identifying with him in his death and the substitutionary work of the cross by saying, Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. I am accepting your substitution for me on that cross. I was the one that was supposed to be there, but you stepped in. You took my place. And as a result, now I identify with you in what you've done for me. I die the death of the cross. That old man's dead. That first Adam is dead, and all of his descendants are dead. All that they have to do is accept the death of Jesus in their place and identify with him in the death of the first Adam. The first Adam is dead, and all of his descendants. And I just had this little picture. If you could have seen in the spirit what took place, the instant Jesus died on the cross, what you would have seen would have been all of humanity just dead. But see, we have to accept what he's done for us in order to take advantage of that. Just the fact that he died the death of the cross in our place and all mankind is accounted as dead doesn't mean that every person is reaping the benefits of that. What has to happen first, they have to receive what has been accomplished for them by faith, by believing that he did it, by receiving by faith what he's done for them, and then the new birth takes place, and then they become new creations. What their identification with the first Adam stops the moment they make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. That identification, seeing themselves in that first Adam, ends with their acceptance of Jesus in his substitutionary work for them on the cross. No longer are they identified in that first Adam. But you have to make Jesus Lord of your life. You have to receive by faith what he has done for us. Otherwise, you're still identified through that first Adam and will suffer the consequences for the sin for the death that is inside of you through the actions of the first Adam. You see, all of that transferred down to every descendant. Every person was born spiritually dead. But we can receive what Jesus did. And our identification, this is what we're talking about, our identification changes. We stop identifying in the first Adam, and we begin to identify in the second man, the last Adam. And that's what we're talking about here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Notice how he said, by man came the resurrection of the dead, had to come through a man. You see, that's why Jesus had to come to this earth and become a man. Because the freedom for mankind could only come through a man. I mean, when I think about it, all of the things that God had to do in order to get Jesus into the earth, it is amazing. In order to get Jesus, the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, into the earth in order to be the substitution, the substitute for mankind, was amazing. It took generations of people, and it took the trying to think of the word, prophets prophesying of the birth of Jesus, prophesying of the life of Jesus. God's word had to first be released into the earth through the mouths of prophets in order to pave the way for Jesus to come into this world, to be born a baby through the Virgin Mary. But now we see through his death, burial, and resurrection, that and our identification in him, that we no longer have to identify with that first Adam. Now we can identify with the last Adam in Christ Jesus. And so in chapter 15, if you go over to, let's start in verse, 43. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, the last Adam, the second man, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. That quickening spirit speaks of the fact that when you identify in his death, there is a quickening of your spirit. That regeneration that takes place, that new birth that takes place, is the quickening of your spirit. You are born again, filled with the life of God. I tell you, we have not even scratched the surface of what it means to have God's life on the inside of us in our reborn human spirit. If we understood this, I believe that it would completely revolutionize our walk. If we would recognize that we're not just physical bodies, that we are spirit, we're spirit beings, and we have the life of God within us, and we have the Holy Ghost within us. I'm telling you, we have the power of God. We have the authority of God because we're his children. We have his life. My goodness. The things that we have been given by God is amazing. And yet we're running around thinking that God's not answering our prayer. And all the time, he's already done all of these things for us. We just simply don't know what belongs to us. We don't appreciate who we are as children of God. We don't appreciate what that involves, what that entails to be a child of God. Otherwise, if we did know, the world around us would look different. It would look different. People would see the difference in us. They would experience the life coming out of us, and it would affect the atmosphere wherever we are. We can affect that atmosphere. We can change the atmosphere if we'll just acknowledge what's inside of us, or rather, who's inside of us. God, the life of God, is in us. The Holy Ghost is in us. The power of God. My goodness, I think, and I'm guilty of this myself, we're living so far below what has been made available to us. We're just living so far below our rights and privileges as children of God. You know, you think about this, and I use this example frequently. You know, the Rockefeller children, or the Vanderbilts, they're not struggling trying to make ends meet. They know who they are. They know what belongs to them. And how does it belong to them? Because they were born with that in that family. They have access to that name and all of the benefits associated with being a member of that family is theirs. They don't feel like they're shortchanging anybody by exercising their rights and privileges. They don't think that they're being anything. They're just the kids, the children. That's what their rights are. And they access what belongs to them. Well, the same thing has to be for us. We have to appreciate what Paul said when he said over here in Romans 8, when he talked about the fact that we are sons of the living God. See, he knew this. He understood this, the rights and the privileges. Over here in Romans 8, begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look at that. That leading by the Spirit of God. See, I truly believe that he's talking more about just the leadership that we have as sons through our reborn human spirit. And we have the Holy Ghost living in us, but he's leading us through our spirit, not through our minds, not through anything else, but spirit to spirit. He's able to commune with us, and he's able to guide us and direct us. And it's because we are sons of God. 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. See, here you go. The spirit of adoption. You're dead to that first Adam. You're alive to that last Adam, and you've been adopted into God's family. You have rights, and you have right to everything that Jesus has rights to as the firstborn. See, we share as joint heirs, and Paul's going to say that here in just a minute. Read 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. See, there you see the bearing witness. There you see the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and our reborn human spirit. You see the two there. He's bearing witness. He's confirming. He's letting us know if we're going in the right direction. He's confirming God's desires, his will for our life. And how is he doing it? Through our reborn human spirit. Through our reborn human spirit. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Praise God. We're joint heirs with Christ. Do you believe that Jesus has a lack of anything? Of course not. He's an heir of God. We're heirs of God. See, this is this new creation identity that we've got to get inside of us. We have to stop seeing ourselves for who we used to be. See, that's what I truly believe is holding us up. We still identify with that old person. We still believe that that's who we are. It's not who we are. We're not that same old person. You know, look over here. This is the verse that kind of launched me in this direction, and it's a very familiar verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new species of being, if you'll allow me to say it that way. Not the same old person. We're talking about not even in the human category. I know that even when I say it, it's like it kind of makes me pull back a little bit. But see, the only part of us that still is in that human category is this physical body, which is accounted as dead in Christ Jesus. Now, certainly it's still very much alive, as you see me sitting here, but it, as far as the accounting books of heaven are concerned, it is accounted as dead as Jesus' body was dead on that cross. And that's how mine is. That's how yours is if Jesus is Lord of your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. All things. What you think about, what's included in all? Everything. Everything has become new. So when you're being tempted to sin, when you're being drawn away of your own lust and enticed with things that you know are not right. See, the enemy has studied each and every one of us prior to coming to Jesus and even after coming to Jesus. He knows the things that are going to flip the switch. He knows the things that are going to cause a person to be drawn into sin, because he knows the things that have worked in the past. So do you think he's just going to, oh, look, Mark got born again, just throw all that stuff away, all those notes on him, all the things he used to do, just throw them away. He's born again. We can't touch him anymore. You've got to be kidding. You see, but the difference is that as I have grown and developed as in my understanding of being this child of God, being a son of God, being a joint heir with Christ Jesus, as I have grown in my understanding of this and who and my identity in Christ Jesus, then it has affected every part of my life. And in the area of sin, for example, the things that years ago would have tripped me up, they don't trip me up anymore. You know, and you say, well, why not? It's because over the course of time, those things have been put to death. Paul talks about in his letter to the Colossians about mortifying the deeds of the body. I think he also mentions it here in Romans. They were to mortify, we're to put to death the deeds of the body. See, that's a subject that people don't want to talk about. Christians don't want to talk about having to do anything that's going to be a little uncomfortable. Something that maybe they don't want to do. You know, well, it's time to grow up. Take responsibility for ourselves. Stop looking to somebody else to get the devil off our back. Stop relying on the preacher to do all of our spiritual work for us. See, we're supposed to grow and develop spiritually. We're supposed to take the Word of God and feed ourselves on this. And in doing so, is going to affect change and growth and development within us. And that's going to affect your walk. It's going to affect the things that the enemy can continue to use to draw you away into sin. And if you'll allow the Holy Ghost to target those things, those strongholds in your thoughts of your mind and your flesh, that the enemy singles you out and he targets those areas to try and pull you back into sin. Why does he want to do that? So you think, oh, I'm still the same old person I've always been. Believe me, I know this because he's done this to me, particularly years ago. I would fall for that time and time again, thinking, oh, look at me. I'm just the same old person I used to be. No, those thoughts are there, but he's the one, the devil's the one that's planting those thoughts. And if you grab hold of that thought, if you entertain that thought, my goodness, now you're heading down the wrong path. Now you're giving the enemy an open door in your life, and he will take advantage of that, and he will try to hurt you. He'll try to pull you, lure you back into sin, into that destructive pattern where you're sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting, and the next thing you know, I'm just tired of repenting. I'm just going to live this lifestyle. See, that's the enemy's work. That's where he has been so successful, drawing people back into that sin and into that lifestyle, and eventually they just simply walk away from God. Did God go anywhere? No, he's still right there waiting for them to come back, the prodigal son to come back, looking out the window every day, waiting for him to come back down that trail. Is he going to force the person? No. Is he going to coerce the person to come back? No, it's their choice. He's done every single thing possible in order to provide us with the victory. But if we won't take advantage of it, we tie his hands, and he is not going to force himself or the victory onto us. We have to believe and receive it by faith. Think about that. He's paid the ultimate price through Jesus dying on that cross. He's made available to us every single thing that we could ever need, and yet we can just sit here and do nothing and never take advantage of any of it, never see anything manifest in our life, blame God and say, God, I don't know why you won't answer my prayer. And all the while, he just sits there, and he must shake his head. He must look at us and just shake his head, because everything's done for us. Everything is done. Everything's done. Nothing is left undone. Nothing. The devil is not partially defeated. The devil is 100% defeated. 100% defeated. Completely, totally. There's no area that God left where the enemy could have an inroad into us and take back the ground that Jesus won for us. No. The only way that we can end up back in that same place is because we give in to the lies and the deceit of the enemy. That's the only way. That's the only way. And we can live a mediocre life, just marking off days before we go to heaven, if that's what we choose to do, and allow the enemy to deceive us and tell us, oh, you're not really the sons of God that the Bible says you are. Oh, don't listen to Mark. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You're not a joint heir with Christ. And see, you know, I can tell you, I can sit here till I'm blue in the face and tell you that you are a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And until you believe it, until you start acting on it, it's not going to mean a hill of beans to you. You've got to take God at his word, believe that he is going to uphold his word in your life, that he meant it when he said it. He's not like us, where we say things we don't mean. No. God said it, God believes it, and it's settled. And all we have to do is accept what he said, stand on his word, and speak to our own mountain. Speak to them. How do we do it? Because we have the authority. What are we doing when we say those words? We are taking the gun out of our holster, the Holy Ghost, and we are unleashing him on our problems through faith. By speaking the word of God, by speaking to those problems, we are empowering the Holy Ghost to go to work on our behalf and to resolve those situations. Amen? So these are the things that belong to us as we identify in Christ Jesus, our new creation identity. As we appreciate this new creation identity, as we begin to walk in our new creation identity, see ourselves for who God has made us to be, recognize that we are his sons. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. You know, as I wrote in my recent teaching letter about the time when God began to really unveil this to me. It's a number of years ago. And I remember standing in front of this congregation and just being very dogmatic at that moment about the fact that we are the sons of God. And I, as I began to speak that, I remember very, very clearly at that moment that it was like the devil was letting me know that I have thrown down the gauntlet and that he had to stop me. Now, he took his very best shot. He used people that were at that time very dear to me to just to really set me on a course that was a very difficult course. I'll just leave it at that. Man, and it was the weaknesses in them and the weaknesses in me that the enemy was able to use in that situation. But when did it begin? It began whenever I came into the understanding of who I am as a son of God. I tell you this right here, this is the cornerstone of our walk with the Lord. Our understanding that this isn't just about us being free from sin. You know, that idea that salvation is just freedom from sin is just so far short from everything that God made available to us in the new birth. Just, you know, just kind of boiling it down and saying this is just about sin and forgiveness of sin. Well, I tell you what, you have just eliminated this huge portion of the gospel about being a child of God, about the authority that we have as God's sons, and about the power that we have in the name of Jesus to release the power of the Holy Ghost on our behalf. See, when we just boil it down to just making this whole thing just about sin, man, we really miss it. And we really tie God's hands, yeah, from being able to work in our life the way he wants to. And so we're going to continue probably next week talking more about our new creation identity, because again, this is so vitally important. We got to get this in order to really move ahead with God. We got to get this understanding down inside of us that we are sons of God. We are God's sons, his children, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The enemy can't do anything to stop us. All he can do is try to get us to a place where we quit, where we give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't do anything that was going to hinder your walk with Jesus. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Don't stop. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this new creation identity, that we are sons of God, that we're not just the old sinner saved by grace. No, I was an old sinner. I got saved by grace, and now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My identity is tied to Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that you have done everything to make this available to us. And Father, I believe that we're going to walk in a greater understanding of this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.